And when you have Mark 16, stand to your feet and we will pray together. I know sometimes those pages get stuck together. You can stand when, even if you don't have a Bible, you can stand. It's just good to change your position and open your ears and your heart as we hear the word today. Father, thank you that you know every one of us through and through. You've already determined beforehand that we would come to know you as Lord and Savior when we put our faith in you. And you decided that you would give us victory in every set of circumstances that we face if we put our faith in you. And as, Lord, we look at this subject today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and enlarge the expression of our faith so that our lives will be more and more what we've heard today through Angel, testimonies of victory after victory after victory. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Mark chapter 16, as we look at the subject of dealing with demons. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will encourage." No, it doesn't say he will, they will encourage. It says, "In my name, they will drive out." Everybody say, drive out.
Drive out.
You know, that's such an emphatic, concrete statement about what you're supposed to do about demons. And you may say, well, Pastor, I've never met a demon. Let me tell you, the demons have met you. The demons have met you. And that's probably why you took so long to come to know Christ. Because you were under the prince of the power of the air, the chief demon. And so he was sitting on your head or working against you so that you wouldn't, but you did. And that's the mystery of grace. But the Bible says that if you are a believer, you are meant to. It is to be a part of your customary life, your lifestyle, to drive out demons. And as I said to you last week, when I was a boy growing up, all the demons lived in Africa. I don't know why, probably because the weather's nicer. But all demons lived in Africa. There weren't any in America. We didn't have any demons, so I thought. Ah. We just had well-suited demons. We had sophisticated demons. They were well-camouflaged. But people didn't really talk about demons. I mean, if they did, they were all living in Africa. And we soon discovered that that was not the case. And it's vital for us to recognize that whether the term is one you're familiar with, demons are familiar with you. And the Bible says right here that believers are supposed to drive out demons. Well, yes, but you know, I don't run into that many demon-possessed people that often, you know, maybe once in a while on a tube, and I don't know if it'd be, you know, it's really kosher for me to cast someone demons out of somebody on the tube, or, you know, I don't run into them. Oh, yes, you do. You do. You run into demons more often than you thought. Otherwise, the Bible would say, on the odd occasion that you happen to run into a demon-possessed person who has just come over from Africa where most demons live, you will deal with them. Now, it doesn't say that. It says believers everywhere in the globe, whether you live in Siberia or Alaska where it's very cold, they have demons there too. You will drive out demons. Not accommodate. Not accommodate. You know, the older I get, the more I'm aware that I like ruling and reigning. And I believe God wants us, he wants me to rule and reign more often. If I'm meant to rule and reign, as the Bible says, and as we'll see, I got to know what I'm ruling over and what I'm reigning over, and I got to know where it is, what it is, and then do it. If I don't, I'm accommodating. I'm ignorant. I become a victim. And I don't know anybody who loves being a victim except for those people who think that being a victim provides them attention. Still, it's miserable to be a victim. Whether it's a victim in your health, or your finance, or your marriage, or with your children, or your business, your job, whatever it is, it's never good to be a victim. And God wants His people to cease being victims and become more and more the victors. And in order to do that, we've got to engage with demons. And I know that every time I preach about the devil or say something about the devil, it's very important that I also state that even talking about the devil, some people become more devil conscious than they are God conscious. That's a mistake. You see, you're taught to speak in tongues every day. You're taught to worship every day. You're taught to pray every day. You're taught to read the Bible every day so that you can be more God conscious and more conscious of your own identity in Christ than you are the opposition. What you focus on in life becomes the biggest thing. Whatever you focus on, that'll become the biggest thing. That's your worship. That's what you give attention to. And so, though I'm going to talk to you about demons, my intent and my objective is not to make demons bigger, but to actually to make them smaller. But in order to make them smaller, we got to identify all the places they show up. If you don't identify all the places that they show up, then you're walking around and the demons are doing their work and you're just ignorant. Turn to your neighbor and say, you shouldn't be ignorant. So it's vital for us to grasp this, because often God's people are not aware of the influence of the spirit realm on their daily lives. They're not aware. See, all of us have had encounters with people, other believers that we've met, and when you start talking to them, you immediately discern they're under some oppression. It's amazing how we can see oppression in others, but sometimes fail to recognize it when it's come at us. And so there's something rises up in you, and you have this holy indignation that this person is being beat to pieces by the devil, and you can't stand to see him that way. And so something rises up inside of you, and you start to encourage them, and you start to share the word of God with them, and you start to help them rise up and take a position that God made for them in Christ, a position above and not beneath, to cease being a victim and becoming a victor. And so that's vital for us. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this, I want to just kind of lay this as a foundation for our understanding and our consideration of this subject today. For 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, that probably most of you would be familiar with, it's important for us to recognize this because this guides our daily life. You live in a spiritual realm, whether you're conscious of it or not. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God did not," everybody say, "did not," "give us a spirit of fear or timidity." He didn't give us that spirit. So when that spirit comes after you, and you start fearing about not having enough money or not having good health or you're not getting your children into school that is good or something bad, once that stuff starts invading your thoughts, where do you think that came from? Hello? Think about it. Would you actually try to shoot yourself in the foot? I don't think so. God wouldn't. So the source of those thoughts, 99% of the times, is a spirit of fear. Because the Bible says fear has torment. Fear has torment. Fear is like a prison cell. Fear presents a restriction and a limitation and a death sentence upon your spirit. And so the Bible says God didn't give us that spirit, but He gave us another spirit, a spirit of passivity. How many have that version? No, that's from the other side too. When you can be in a battle and say, well, a spirit has captured you. A spirit of passivity and indifference when you're in a war is what invades your life. You can just kind of like, well, okay, sarah, sarah, you know what the Bible says. No, that's not in the Bible. It says He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Everybody say, a spirit of power. Now, the spirit of power is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. It is God Himself. God is a spirit. God says, I've given you a spirit of power. Every day of my life, the devil comes after my spirit, after my mind, and after my body. And probably a whole host of other things. If I don't recognize that, I unwittingly accommodate what God never intended me to accommodate. And if He is successful in capturing my attention, if He is successful in capturing my attention so that I am struggling with the onslaught against my spirit or my mind or my body, I'm not going to be thinking about you. I'm not going to be thinking about the lost. I'm not going to see opportunities that God has for the kingdom of God in my life. Why? Because I'm under the spirit of fear. It has wound itself around me like a spider's web. And so it's vital for us to be discerning. God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, or a sound mind. You know, and that's what's one of the ways you know that you're operating in the spirit of power is the second one. When you have the spirit of power operating in your life, you can be loving. You can be more concerned about the plight of others because you got stuff under control that's supposed to be. You put things in place where they're supposed to be. You're ruling and reigning in your own little circle of life. And so then you can care, reach out, discern, care for, discover, realize what others are going through. But some people, they just kind of go through life and other warm bodies around. There's all kinds of people with all kinds of stuff going on, but I'm just trying to get through life. You know, it's like that TV program, The Survivor. If I can just keep sucking breath until I can't, I'll do that. Thank you, Jesus. Good to see you. See you soon. Is there other people here? Oh, yeah. Oh, see you. That's how many believers live. They don't see the lost. They don't see others who are hurting and struggling, wounded. They're just trying to survive. You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That is a deception. The spirit of fear has so gripped that person's life. They're not living the lifestyle of being a lover. They don't have sound thinking. And so it's vital for us to wake up in the morning and say, wait a minute, I know who I am. I know who lives in me and what I have. Today, the devil is going to be defeated. Let's get a little practice in. Let's say, today, the devil is defeated. Say it again. Today, the devil is defeated. Feels good to say that, doesn't it? That feels good. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't see the devil very often. Well, I hope you discover every time he comes at you where he is, what he's doing, and deal with him. Because the Bible says we don't want to be taken unawares. Unawares. You know, one of the words used in the Bible, interesting study, not used a number of times, but it is quite significant where it's used, is the word ambush. The word ambush. An ambush is to stealthily, secretly, or without being observed, to come in upon your opponent and do great damage and destruction because they weren't prepared for you. And that's what the devil likes to do to me, and he likes to do to you. He likes to ambush you. He likes to come in. You never, it's just like Angel was saying, you know, what happened to her just came. It just came. She got ambushed. When you get ambushed, or whether you discern it, it's important to know what to do about it. And your initial responses are very important. All right, let's carry on with our notes here. We were just looking at defining the word of demons. What are demons as they're used in the Bible? Luke 10 and verse 12, we'll just quickly do some review there, and then we'll get back to your weapons. Luke chapter 10. And verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Verse 18 says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So snakes, scorpions, evil spirits, evil angels, and demons all represent names for the same thing. And so they're part of the spiritual forces of opposition that are out there trying to seduce and keep seduced everybody who doesn't know Christ so they die and go to hell, and to also prevent any believer and any church from any kind of expansion or growth through stealing, killing, and destroying, so we don't reach out to anybody who doesn't know Christ and help them discover him. And so he wants to kill me. He wants to destroy everything that's beautiful and valuable and good. You know, I became really aware of how much the devil hates me. And I don't think he hates you any less. But the devil has lots of ways he tries to get at us. Sometimes he can't get at you, but he'll try to get at something that is really precious to you. Because that's what he is. He's a thief. He's a killer. And I discovered some years ago, every time I would go on a ministry trip or some sort of mission, the devil would attack my family. It was almost like clockwork. And then I moved out of the realm of spiritual stupidity into discernment. And I thought, all right, I know what's going on here. He not only wants to destroy them, but he's trying to get me. Because if he knows he can fill my mind and my emotions with fear and with consternation and dismay and discouragement, I'm not going to be what I need to be. Besides killing them. So, one time I had just gone for a ministry trip to Wales. And I was just getting ready to go to the morning meeting when I had a phone call that said one of my family members was taken quite seriously ill. And it struck me. Just as I was getting ready to go into the pulpit, I'm getting some bad news about somebody I love. So I made a decision. And I said it out loud. Had you been with me and you weren't, there was nobody else there, just me and God and the Holy Spirit. One. And I just said, all right, devil, you're going to pay. My family is going to be absolutely fine, and you're going to pay today. I'm going to do more damage to your kingdom than I even thought of. Because I'm going to believe God, he's going to open this whole realm in a wider and deeper way than I even thought before. And there are going to be more people ministered to powerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that happened. The meeting had the most number of miracles per person I've ever been in. Now, I've been in lots of large meetings, but it just staggered me. It took so long to minister to the people, and one after the other, another. So many sick bodies were miraculously and immediately healed. And I came back to London and said, you know, I don't care what looks like the devil did. I know God has given us the spirit of power. My family's going to be fine. And all their symptoms disappeared. I want to tell you, we're in a war. We ought not to be afraid. If fear comes on, you say, wait a minute. There's the stuff that's inciting me to fear. There's the information. There are the symptoms. There are the conditions. There's that, but there's also what's going on in here. I got to deal with both of them. I got to deal with anything that starts to make my thoughts go down, where discouragement and despair come. I got to say, wait a minute, this is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. I got to be who I am. I am more than a conqueror. You say, but Pastor, I don't feel like more than a conqueror sometimes, you know. Doesn't matter whether or not you feel like it or not, that's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. All right. So the origin of demons and evil spirits, somebody asked me about this, and it's kind of interesting. I found out just this last week these messages are going into some other countries and even into the government, and they're being discussed amongst politicians. Kind of a side benefit of talking about demons. But all angels are created beings. God made all the angels, and in the order of creation, the Bible says he made man a little bit lower than the angels in the terms of the order of creation. So Psalm 8, verse 5, Hebrews 2, 6, and 7, 9 tell us that God made man and Christ as a man. It says in Hebrews 2, 9, that and Christ as a man a little lower than the angels in the order of creation. And it's interesting also that, you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, are there enough? Because there's, 7.1 billion people in the earth? You know, one angel is capable of doing amazing. But in one description of just the angels that are around the throne worshiping God, there's 100 million. That's what the Bible says in Revelation. There's 100 million angels surrounding the throne. 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million angels surrounding the throne, worshiping. So if God has 100 million just worship, how many is he got doing other stuff for those that are the heirs of salvation? You got plenty. You got plenty. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 through 24, in your notes there on page 2, it says that when we gather in worship at the throne of grace on Sundays and at all other times, you have come to Mount Zion. Everybody say Mount Zion. Okay, If it says you've come to Mount Zion, that's not the Mount Zion that's in Israel geographically. That is the heavenly Mount Zion. And he makes that plain. He says to the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem. We haven't gathered here today in Israel. We are gathered here today to Mount Zion in heaven, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels having a party in joyful assembly. You know, the Bible says when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. I don't know how many that is, but I think they would all be participating. So there's one awesome party when going on in heaven because people are getting saved all the time. And so these spiritual beings are active whether you realize it or not. They're there. He says, and helping us to understand further, you not only come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church. Everybody say to the church. So the angels are with the church, God's people, everywhere, all the time. All the time. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Hey, the angels are with you. You know, there was a science fiction film that came out some years ago, and it had a little byline that says, the force be with you. Well, that's kind of true. There is the force that's with you, and that's the force of heavenly angels. They're with you. They're with me. Yeah, well, okay, but what are they doing? Are they just standing around watching? Depends on what you do. And we'll look at that. So those are the good angels. They're the ones that are with us as we gather and worship the Lord, whether it's in your private devotions or wherever it is. But they're also evil angels, evil spirits and demons. They're all the terms of the same thing. When Lucifer, the archangel of heaven, sinned, the sin of pride, in the presence of Almighty God, he was cast down to the earth with one third of the angels. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. So one third of the angels, angels became demons, evil spirits, evil angels. They're all the same thing. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 says, his tail swept, this is the dragon, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. A third of the stars. Another word that describes throughout the Bible, angel, are stars. As you know, Satan was the chief star. He was called the star, the morning star. So evil angels here are referenced to stars. A third of them were cast down. And verse 7 says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, another name for the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. That's referring to the dragon, Lucifer. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their, so it's obviously not just the devil, they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent, everybody say serpent. Serpent. Call the devil, everybody say devil. Devil. Or Satan, everybody say seven, Satan. So they're all the same. The ancient serpent, that's the first serpent we have mentioned in the Bible was in the garden. That was the devil. So that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. That's what he did. He led humanity astray in the garden, and he continues to endeavor to do that. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels, everybody say angels, and his angels with him. So those angels that chose to follow in the sin of pride, of self-exaltation with Lucifer, a third of them along with him, were cast down into the earth. And so that they're his army, his employees, his agents, whatever. Demons, angels, whatever you want to call them, it's all the same thing. Spiritual forces of wickedness. I'm just trying to give you a little theological background to your understanding. They're evil angels, evil spirits, or demons that inhabit the heavens, working with Lucifer to seduce, kill, rob, and destroy mankind. And then just building the picture a little more, Daniel chapter 10 kind of gives us a little understanding that there are angelic hosts, evil angelic hosts, that are involved in working in nations. And in Daniel chapter 10, you see this sort of political connection with the kingdoms of this world. And so Satan employs angels at a high level. Well, we might call them archangels, not like Gabriel and Michael, but evil ones, the prince of Persia, and the other prince, I can't say his name offhand, excuse me. But Satan's called the prince of the power of the air. And so he works with other princes in relation to countries of the earth and areas or regions of the earth to subjugate and continue to oppress and destroy those populations. You know, it's and this helps us to understand something, especially in our modern life, where oftentimes people are very passionate about political issues. And you may be curious as to why your pastor doesn't say much about political issues. And it is really to do with today's message. You say, well, don't you have an opinion about this or that or the other? Or, you know, or I might have an opinion. But I know that whatever opinion I hold about political issues, that's not the real issue. The real issue is spiritual issues. And so oftentimes people kind of get mixed up and think that they're fighting the fight of righteousness if I'm for the Labor Party. Or I'm subjugating the darkness by supporting the Greens. There is only one kingdom that we're involved with that's righteous and pure, and that's the kingdom of God. And so our battle is not against the Labor Party or the Tories or the Greens or the SNP or the DUP or the CID or whatever. It's a spiritual battle. The health of this nation, the financial prosperity of this nation, does not rest upon getting the right government elected. What does the Bible say? And here's the danger of our time. If you leave this manual, you will adopt something else. This manual says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. And that's how we pray. That's why whenever Kataza goes anywhere, she knows that she's only going to have success in securing the safety and the life and the blessing for the people that she goes to if there's prayer. Because that's the real battle. That's the real battle. So one of the things that we have to do is pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray they have divine intervention in their lives. You know, when I was a boy growing up, one of the people that Americans hated, and I hadn't planned to say any of this, but one of the people that Americans hated was the leader of the Soviet Socialist Republic. because he represented the large nation that we had this, what was called Cold War with. And so everybody knew this man's name. And even though none of us had met him, we didn't know him or his family. We didn't know anything about him except what you got in the news, and we all know that's always true. That was before fake news. Everybody hated this guy because he represented the nation that threatened America the most. And he was the leader. He seemed intractable, unpersuadable. His name was Khrushchev. So I grew up, I hated Khrushchev because I was taught to hate Khrushchev. But you know, he went out of power as he got older and they elected somebody else, I think Kosygin at the time. Kutuzov, remember? I don't remember. Friend of hers, I think, anyway. She probably prayed with him, I don't know. But he went out of power. You know what happened to him? He, you know, ex-Soviet leaders, they often have some dacha or some really nice place somewhere and live in retirement and financial prosperity. He went back to his place and he came to know Christ as his Savior. And his testimony was that when he was a little boy, his mother took him to Russian Sunday school. And he had this avid desire and appetite for memorizing the scripture. Those seeds went inside of him. And after his years of governing the most horrible nation on earth, those seeds came to life and he came to know Christ. I want to tell you, if God can take a Saul and turn him into a Paul, he can do that in any nation. Any nation. And so it's so important we don't kind of get mixed up with the spirit of our age where we, like I did, develop a hatred for somebody instead of a compassion. The blood of Jesus was shed for Khrushchev and for you and I, the same. And so the evil angels are designed to hold governments and nations and all those people. You know, somebody said to me, well, Pastor, where do you think most of the demons are? Well, I have what's called a biblical hypothesis or theory. And this is my theory. I think the greatest concentration of demons, has to do with governments. Because they're the ones who are making decisions about what affects people's lives. So if you can get a government that is so twisted and self-centered and corrupt, they'll make decisions that are not in the best interest and the welfare of their population, but for themselves. So that's one of the reasons why we need to pray. All right, what's their activity? On page 3 in your notes there, it says, what's their activity? Evil spirits, evil angels, or demons are all engaged in the work of their leader, Satan, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And they'll attack mankind generally in believers in three realms, body, soul, and spirit. And we looked a little bit at that last time. He's after your body. He wants you not to be well, as the Bible says, I would that you prosper and be sometimes well healthy. No, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. God's intent and his provision has been made that my soul be healthy and that my body be healthy. That's my legacy. That's my inheritance. That's what Christ did at Calvary. That's the stripes he took. That's what belongs to me. Satan, the thief, always is trying to get me sick. He wants to give me a cold, the flu, the headache, any sort of attack he possibly can on any part of my body. That's what he wants to do. That's his mission. And every one of the angels, every one of these evil spirits, has an assignment. And I gave you in your notes there already the number of many times the word spirit of is used, and there's positive and negative. And there are spirits with an assignment, and their assignment is to do with the description. So those spirits are assigned, there are spirits assigned to afflict your body. They come after you. And so he's constantly trying to attack your body. And we looked at some of that, your soul, through oppression, possession, insanity. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, let's turn back there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, says in the latter times, some will abandon the faith. Whoa! Some people will actually give up believing. Let it not be you and I. Let it not be you and I. And so that's why it's so important to understand what we're to do to keep that from happening. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We don't think of that. We think of demons, they're kind of in the spirit realm, and so, but we don't think about demons actually. Yes, they do. They teach through other human beings. They teach through other human beings. They express the thoughts of the devil, well camouflaged through the teachings of other beings. And so there are thoughts, teachings, that are the basis of laws around the globe today, where good is now evil and evil is now good. And look out if you publicly say that what has been evil is good or good has been evil. You're in trouble. We'll arrest you. We'll put you in jail. We'll kill you. Where did those notions come from? Where does the notion come from that a child may or may not be a boy or a girl? Where does that notion come from? Where does it come from? And then how does it get proliferated? How does it get proliferated? Somebody's got to teach it. So they're getting some demonic help, because that's the source. Get some demonic help to express that viewpoint until it's spread across the globe. It's spread across the globe. Even when it defies science and logic and sense. Forget the Bible. When it defies science and logic and sense, where did that go? It's demonic. It's demonic. And so that's the battle that we're in. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared. This is talking about believers as with a hot iron. So in the last days, there will be people who forbid people to marry. Forbid people to marry, whereas the Bible says marriage is honorable, is created by God, it's blessed by God. But in the last days, again, people say, no. Be no marriage. Absolutely do not marry. Just live together. If you espouse marriage, you're evil. That's a demonic teaching. That's a demonic teaching. And he goes on to say a number of other things. So that's what the devil does. He engages demons or evil spirits in the following activity in the bottom of page 3 there, to suppress, to prevent, to stop, to hold back, to delay, to accuse, to confuse, to corrupt, to cause, to sin, to cause, to drift, to deceive, lying or misleading signs and wonders. He uses those things. That's what the devil does. So he comes after my spirit, not just after my soul, to discourage me and make me feel down or passive or indifferent about things that I shouldn't be passive or indifferent about. He attacks my soul, but he also attacks my spirit so that I don't have a sense of discernment. I'm not sharply detecting what is really going on. So that's where his attacks come. In the spirit realm. The spirit realm is the invisible realm, page 4 in your notes, as contrasted with the visible realm. And we looked a little bit at that last week, and we saw that the invisible realm controls the visible realm. The invisible realm controls the visible realm. And that's, you know, we enact this every week. We come, we say, okay, we're going to take some money and we're going to give it. And as we give it, it's not just taking money and sticking it in a bag. This is a in the spirit process. We often think very naturally, I'm taking money, I'm sticking it in a bag, I'm being a good Christian, I tick that box. Oh no. If you understand what you're doing, and that's why I tell everybody, whether you have money or not, you come and make this walk of faith because you're walking in the Spirit. It's an in-the-Spirit realm process. You take and you give away. And when you take and give away your faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. You believe, that's entering the Spirit realm. You believe that in doing this thing, you can actually see with your hands and your eyes that in the spirit realm there's some transaction takes place, and God wakes up an angel and says, okay, I saw that. Go bless them. How many have ever been blessed by God supernaturally? Well, how'd that happen? It wasn't because you played the stock market and were lucky. It was an in-the-spirit activity. In the spirit. It's in that spiritual realm. And that's so important. What you do with money, think about it. What you do with money isn't just a matter of dollars and pounds and pence and dollars and cents and accounting and, you know, inland revenue. No, 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 no. God says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a spiritual thing. So what you do with money is an in-the-spirit activity. Greed is an in-the-spirit activity. There's a spirit called the spirit of greed. That's his assignment. To make me fearful, to make me self-centered, to make me self-indulgent. That's a spirit. If I don't recognize it, I just live under its influence. And so it's so important to discern spiritual activity. I remember the times that I resented offerings being taken in a meeting. What was going on there? I'm a good guy. If you said you didn't have any money and I had some, I'd give it to you. What was going on there? When I resented the offering, there was some spirit activity taking place. And the devil had a hold of my wallet with one hand and my heart with the other. And I didn't discern it. I didn't discern it. And that's why many people are locked into what's called the spirit of poverty. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. So we understand, we live in the spirit. God is a spirit. Man is a spirit. The devil's a spirit. We live our life in the spirit realm. We're used to seeing all the stuff we do in the natural and physical and the visible. But Galatians 3:3 and Galatians 5:16 and 25 says we are to walk. That's walk through life. That's the whole idea behind that word. In the spirit. You're to walk in the spirit. In step with the spirit. In step with the spirit of God so you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So our journey is a spiritual one. All right, moving down quickly to page 5. Jesus and demons. Mark 1:39 says Jesus regularly encountered demons and he cast them out with a word. Everybody say with a word. With a word. Jesus cast out, plural, evil angels, evil spirits, whatever you want to call them, snakes. However, he cast them out with a word. You know the word that he used when he met the demoniac that supposedly had 1,000 demons? He told all the disciples to get the hold of this guy and wrestle him to the ground and stamp on him, beat on him, and holler for an hour. No, he didn't. He just said one word. Everybody say one word. And, you know, he said it to the demons and the chief demon, the legion. He said, go. Everybody say, go.
Go.
Let's just practice that again. Go.
Go.
You know, probably every day of my life, I say aloud to the devil, get off my head, devil, in Jesus' name. Because I know when he come after my head, my thoughts are not the thoughts that are in this book. I know what's going on here. I'm not wanting to mess up my life. So I know when I'm getting stuff that is contrary to my health, I've got to speak to. Jesus didn't say, oh my gosh, this guy, he's really a problem. Maybe if we can get him into a home, I can medicate him, kind of sublimate his condition a bit. That's what we do in our world because we don't have a solution for that. You know, I saw a lot of things, but I didn't understand how much authority we have until I began to interact with demons much more in a direct way. And it's wonderful to discover that you have such amazing power and authority over all the works of the enemy, as Luke 10:19 says. He said, I've given you power over all. Everybody say all.
All.
All the works of the enemy. All the works of the enemy. A few years ago, I was getting ready to preach. I was standing right here. I was getting ready to preach, and I felt I had a word for somebody. And so I asked this woman who had just started attending. I didn't really know her at all. I just asked her to come and stand right there. I was going to give her a word. I didn't know what the word was, but I knew God had given me a word for her, and that as soon as she came and stood there, that I would give her that word. That was the impression I had from the Lord. So she came and she stood right here. And I called her by name, and I said, just stand right there. And then I'm standing here. I took one step toward her, and all of a sudden, her face contorted, and a voice that was not her own came out of her and started saying some vile things. And I said, shut up and go. And boom, she hit the floor. And I said, okay, open your Bibles. We're going to turn to the Scriptures today. And I carried on with the message. I said, she's all right. And we carried on with a message. In the week, she came to see me. She said, Pastor, you have no idea what happened to me last Sunday. I said, I have a little idea. I said, you had some writers. You had some writers, but they're gone now. She said, yes. And then she told me a most amazing story of how when she was a small girl, her uncle took her down in Nigeria to a river that's known for occult practice and made her throw 7 stones into the river as a small girl, and with each one of them pronounce a curse on her own life. And that's kind of how she got started. And then the rest of her story was really an amazing story. But anyway, she had all kinds of disasters that happened, things that were just so totally out of the box, strange, weird, unexpected, unreasonable, illogical. All this stuff had happened, and she ended up living over here in Wheelstone, trying to get away from the trouble in Nigeria, thinking if she went to another country, maybe she could maybe outrun the devil or something. But she had come to know Christ, and she just was ill all the time. She just inexplicably, she was a very bright, intelligent person, had bursts of entrepreneurial success, and then boom, all of a sudden, everything would fall apart. And I didn't know any of this. Anyway, she moved into a flat over here in Wheelstone, saw somebody hanging their washout. They got into a discussion, and they said, "Oh, do you have a church?" She said, "No." She said, "Well, come here." And so she started coming here. God had an appointment with her. No more were the demons going to subjugate her life any longer. I was in India, and we were just getting ready to go onto the platform with another brother, and they said, "Oh, urgently come." So we didn't know what we were to urgently come to, because we were going to minister to thousands of people in one meeting. What was going on where we must urgently come now? But, you know, when you're getting ready for a meeting, that's the priority. But they said, "Urgently come, come." So we did. We walked across this long pitch to a small home, went inside. As soon as we got inside, I knew why we were there. The family was surrounding one of the children who was about 20, 21 years of age, and the guy was demon-possessed. And as soon as we came in, he started running erratically around the kitchen. They got a hold of him, and they said, "Would you pray for him?" I said, sure. So we got close enough to him, and they were holding on to him, because they were afraid he might run off and miss the blessing. It's all we did. We just laid hands on him, rebuked the devil, commanded to go in Jesus' name, turned around, we walked out. When we left, I turned and looked behind me to see if I could tell any visible change in him. I couldn't. At the end of the meetings, they came and said, "Oh, you won't believe what's happened to our son. He's totally right. God has totally delivered him." We weren't there but a few seconds ministering to him. I want to say to you, wherever the devil shows up, you turn up with your weapons. You turn up with your weapons. Right here. This is the victory that overcomes even Clive's faith. No, even our faith. Our faith. I want you to say it. I have faith. My faith is powerful. My faith works. My faith works. I can deal with the devil with my faith and my words. You got to speak it. You got to say it. When you say it, you know, I'll close with this one. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe and tremble. What would make a devil who knows his eternity is doomed and damned, what would make a devil tremble? The only thing that would make a devil tremble is something greater than the devil, greater than the demon, that could put him out. Put him out. And so we want to make every demon that comes near us to tremble and run instead of carry out their mission. Stand to your feet. I'd like you to make a declaration today based on what you've heard, based on the Bible, so that as we go forward in our journey as far as this new facility is concerned, as far as your life, your family, your relatives, your finance, your business, your children, your health, whatever it is, that you and I have more victories because we're ruling and reigning more often. So make a simple declaration with me today. God has given me a victorious position. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. Far above principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness, every demon, every devil, every evil angel, I am above them. The greater one is in me. I have been given the authority to bring defeat to every devil, to every demon, to every work of darkness. The Christ who conquered it all lives in me and has given me his victory over every attack of the devil. I will win. I'll be victorious. Because God has given that to me. That's my inheritance. That's my legacy. That's my privilege. That's my responsibility. I am a winner in Jesus' name. Thank you. Father, we sang a few minutes ago, there's an army rising up. Help us to be that army that knows no defeat, that believes deeply on the inside we were made to be victorious because Christ never lost a single battle. Thank you for your grace upon us this week. Even this day, we celebrate today victory in Angel's life. And we know that victory is for us all. Every one of us. Every time the enemy comes, we are greater. We are greater than the one who comes against us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.